All right. Who doesn't like to receive something all at once, right? But even if we did, we know that that would ruin us. When you get a raise and time passes, you were excited about getting that raise, you were excited about getting that money, and then after a while, you start thinking that you need more, and so you start looking for another raise. So if you were to go to a company, and let's say that a good wage was 20 bucks an hour. I don't know. I'm just going to put a number out there that we can all relate to. And they said, okay, this is a career. It's going to be a 30-year job. We're entered into an agreement here. You're going to stay. We're going to keep you busy. And we're going to estimate that $20 is going to be $60 by the time you retire. So we're going to start you out at $60 an hour. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Not after a year, 5 years. When you see you get yourself used to certain things, let's say that your bills took a third of your money and you have two-thirds of your money to play with. Well, that's real good in the beginning, but as time goes on and it starts to eat away at what you have, you start having half of your money go towards bills and you're thinking, gosh, I really probably need a raise. But see, you got it all at once and it ruins you. And see, indoctrination tells us, and what I mean by indoctrination is them pushing something that's not the truth, whether if it's in politics, whether if it's in life, or whether if it's in religion, but this is focused on people trying to tell you that God gives it to you all at once, meaning that He cleanses you, and don't take away from this because He does cleanse you of your sin. But the Bible says we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This is a walk, a journey that we are all on. And to think that I receive everything that God has to offer in the very beginning, the best life you have, all the financial blessings, all this stuff. Now that I've decided to become a Christian, life is going to be great. And that's what probably 80% of people who will try to teach about Jesus, they will let you know that your life is just going to be wonderful now that you have been redeemed by the King, right? That's not the case. That's indoctrination. Galatians 5 through 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." This doesn't even make sense to me. How is it that we want to do the right thing, but we do the wrong thing? How is it that we know what we shouldn't do, and those things we practice? Why is that? I mean, we should know better. We have been immersed, we have been forgiven, we have seen that there is something other than ourselves. We have accepted the Son of God. We have decided to start reading His Word, and we see the struggles and the overcoming of the world. We've seen all these things, and yet somebody will tell me that because I've become a Christian that my flesh no longer plays a part in this, that I live a sinless life. And that's just not true. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. It's the same thing. We fight with one another. The will of God is present in our life, and our will is present. See, this is very confusing to me. If we are forgiven, why is it so hard to leave that old life behind? Why? Why is that? Simon, we look at Simon the sorcerer, and a lot of people say that Simon wasn't a saved man. But if you look, Simon was able to ask forgiveness, to pray to ask forgiveness for God. That was something that was offered to a Christian, not to the world. The world just doesn't say, I did wrong, forgive me. No, in order to receive those promises from God, to boldly approach that throne of grace, we have to first be saved. Simon was baptized. Why was he baptized? Well, Peter would know. Philip would know who baptized him, because this is what they did from the day of Pentecost. They baptized people for the remission of sin. And since this was the Samaritans, the example we have is that the apostles had to come down because Philip was not an apostle. He was a deacon. He was someone that was set aside. He was an evangelist. And so he went down there and immersed the Samaritans, and the apostles came down. Peter and John, they came down and they looked, and they saw that they had actually received the Spirit because they saw the gifts that were present there, just as them. And so Simon got he saw this. And he saw the gifts of the Spirit. He saw the speaking in tongues, and he was a person that was he liked to play to the people. He liked to make a show, and he liked to uplift himself. And so when he saw this from the apostles, he wanted that. He wanted to pay for that gift, and he wanted to be able to do these things. He immediately went back to the life that he had led before, and so. That tells me that as an immersed believer, that it is not impossible for me to fall back to the life that I once lived, to fall back into that mindset, that pattern that we have of how we always lived. It's normal to us to disobey. I don't know why that is, but it's normal for us to disobey. But we've had this idea from years of indoctrination that everything happens at once. Sins are forgiven. We immediately start living a sinless life. And Galatians says that that's not what happens. There is a war, a literal war that takes place in your mind and in your members. Some people, when they sit down to eat, they have the ability to say, I'm full. There's still food on their plate, right? I'm not going to do that. Especially if the food's good, right? I'm going to finish eating it, and I'm going to make myself miserable and stuff myself. But there are people that can look at that and say, I'm full, I can't eat another bite. Well, I can't either, but I still do. So why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we know what's right, but we do what is wrong? Because it's natural. We even tell people, you shouldn't do this. You should act this way. You should be happy. You should be whatever. But then when it hits us, we act the way that we told everybody else not to act. How is that even possible? How is that even possible? It doesn't make sense. Huh? 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is His hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. I don't think we take what's going on in our life so serious. Yeah, we've become a Christian. Yeah, now we start going to church and maybe we hit a Bible study every now and then. And you know, maybe we invite somebody to church every now and then or the cable went out, right? So I won't have anything else to do, so maybe we open the Bible and read a couple verses or something. But I don't think that, and we think by doing something like this that we invite God into our life. And I understand in the beginning, we just don't fully know. We don't realize what has just happened. But we've got to be able to grow. And as we start to grow, we have to start taking things more seriously. Elementary school homework, it's a joke, right? It's coloring, it's 1 + 1, those kind of things. But homework is not a joke because, see, when you hit a junior high, and especially high school, it's not a joke anymore, and you got to take it serious. So when you played around and didn't do anything and didn't teach yourself to leave time for your homework, Wherever it may be, to devote time to your homework, not doing it on the bus when everybody's hollering, but devote time to your homework. If you don't commit yourself to what is necessary, when that time comes and that war happens between the spirit and the flesh, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Indoctrination teaches us God's only purpose is wish fulfillment. Health and wealth, gospel, you know, your best life forward. And I said all this in the beginning. That's not taking God seriously because we would think that because we think it's good, because we want it this way, and then we reach out to God and He doesn't do it that way, and then we get mad and get upset and we struggle harder to accomplish what we have asked God to do that He's not doing. Why would we do something like that? Well, we don't get everything at once. But there's something here, and this kind of falls in the middle of the sermon, and this is what speaks to me the most, that we have to be the most careful about, because I don't think that if someone has a disposition of religion, meaning that they believe in a higher power, that they believe that there's something else out there, that believes they don't know everything. Because there's some people that just, they have no concept of God. I don't know how all that works. They don't want someone to tell them that there is accountability for their actions. They just want to do what they want to do at all costs. Sometimes I feel like I'm halfway there. We have to stay focused. We have to look at why that God has called us to being a Christian, that He has forgiven us for a reason. And some people that think about religion and they bring this idea of God into their life, they're not allowing that God to act because they have control and they don't want to give it up. They have control of their life. They have control of their wants and their desires. And God specifically wants us to relent because there is a will that He has. And so if we're religion-oriented, we're not just going to one day think that, I don't need God anymore. That's because that's not what's going to happen. Something else is going to happen. And we can just look to see how serious the early church, the apostles, and even Jesus took this walk with God. There was no wish fulfillment there. The apostles certainly wished that the church had grown and that there would not be opposition. They would certainly wish that the people that were punished because they were a Christian, that they hadn't had to die. Peter specifically with Jesus. He didn't want the one that he saw, the one that he looked up to, the one that he believed in. He didn't want him to submit to the authorities and die. He became very angry at that. But we know that it didn't work out, the wish fulfillment for the apostles in the early church. They were persecuted and they were killed. And so if somebody is trying to indoctrinate you to tell you that God gives it to you all at once, that you have now stepped into a realm where your life is going to be wonderful, and if you give, God will give to you, and all this stuff works out, and that health and wealth gospel has caused many people to walk away from the faith because they believed in a God that was going to give them something that didn't happen. Hebrews 5, 7 through 8 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And this is talking about Christ. And there's two things here that we can look at and see that if he grew and learned this way, then there's two things that will ever be present in the life of a Christian, and that is in our walk, is that there will be suffering and that there will be fear. Not fear of this life, not fear of what the people will do to you, but fear of God. And the suffering will not come from God, but it will come because of this life. Because we choose to walk in obedience to the Father, we choose to walk in obedience to the will of God, and the world does not. So they don't want people to see us. They don't want us to be an example. They constantly want to show that we are not the ones that have control in this world. Because if we did, we would stop them. But it appears that they are stopping us. So it makes us look, it makes us look foolish. But yet, we're told that we get all this at once. We're told that all the glory, all the everlasting life, all the joy it's ours now at a command that we just say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And that's an indoctrination. Because Jesus didn't do it that way. And he said that he could have. He said, I could have called angels down and forced you to your knees. He said, I could have done these things, but I didn't do it this way. He said, I learned from my fear of not doing the will of God because I took my walk seriously. If there was anyone who had no reason to fear God, we would have thought that it would have been Jesus Christ. Would it not? He was a son. God showed multiple times, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But do you remember Job when he said all these things? And the Bible said that he did not sin against God. But yet, when God looked down at Job, he says, you have asked me a question. He said, now prepare yourself like a man and I will answer you. But not so with his son. When his son did something and God felt the need to express it and to say it down to the earth, to say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So if there's anyone that didn't have to fear God, it would have been Jesus Christ. Yet he did. He did. Because in that fear is where he learned obedience. Because, you see, what's going to happen when we take away the fear of God, when we take away the fear that we've, you know, that anything, that we can't fall away, we can't do this, we are protected, we've become a Christian, we don't have to worry about anything, and then our walk starts becoming sloppy and we start becoming disobedient because that fear keeps us in line. That fear keeps us in line. Fear is learned through our personal struggles and submission. Do you think it's possible for a man and a woman to get along all the time? It's just not possible. And so when those times happen, that there is a division, we have to realize that it is not always going to be this way. And if somebody looks at my marriage and says that because they've seen certain things or certain things happen that I don't have a good marriage, then I can say, well, I tell you what, you tell me how you did it then. Oh, well, I'm divorced. See, we learn fear through our personal struggles. I know that if there's a point that I don't come and I see in my wife, even if it's not even for the right reason, this is something that is very important to her, and I know that if I refuse to submit and be a part of the solution and not continue to be the problem, that it's not going to work out. And the same thing with her. She's not the authority in the marriage. God has placed that upon me. The man is over the woman in the marriage. And it is her responsibility to submit to me. But it is also my responsibility to submit to the Lord. And if I'm a man that can submit to the Lord, then I certainly do not rule over my house with an iron fist. My wife has shown me things that I do not possess. And I know that I have shown her qualities and things that she does not possess. And through fear of the thought of her walking out, of me stepping out, me not looking at her the way that I once did, I learn obedience. And so is she. You see, fear is not such a bad thing. Fear is a way that it keeps us to know that there is a consequence coming that we do not want to happen. Or we can choose to ignore it because our life is not heading in the direction that we want, and we simply can just say, you know what? You're just not the person for me anymore. This is not the place for me anymore, right? I'm getting nowhere here. What do you think is going to happen after that? Right. Yeah, see, you come to a place where the fear, you're no longer fear. You've just given up. You've just walked away. And that's our choice. We can either learn from the fear or we can be crushed by it and just walk away. And this is the thing that I wanted us to see that really spoke to me is the most, is that we don't learn immediately. As it's impossible for a baby to grow, mature all at once, we don't learn immediately. So we got to be careful because we don't always fall away at once either. And so that was the part that scares me a little bit, is that this has been a terrible week for me. Not terrible in the sake of all these things that have happened, but a level of frustration. It's just been awful. And my mind has not been where it was supposed to be. My studies haven't been where they were supposed to be. But yet here it is Sunday morning and I have a lesson. Right? Here it is Sunday morning and I'm in church. What do you think happens over time if we don't keep that fear of God, if we don't keep that fear of falling away, if we don't keep that fear of us simply going through the motions? See, we don't fall away all at once. We don't learn all at once, and neither do we fall away all at once. And we come to the place where we are doing these things, but in my mind and in my heart, I've already given up. I've already walked away. How is that? This is a real danger for Christians, because we don't always get the things that we want. There's answers that we seek that we just don't have answers to. And when you say, well, how come you can't do the right thing? Galatians tells us it's because the body and the mind, the spirit and the flesh, these two war against one another. And it even says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You wish to be more godly, but you are not. You wish to not do this, but you do. And so when we look for answers for questions of why we do things that are wrong, it's because we don't learn immediately. We actually make the wrong decisions, and then God teaches us something from that. He's not just going to let us keep going. He's not going to continue to just allow us to do these things and just keep supporting all of this stuff. There's going to come a place where He's going to stop, and we're going to see the difference between light and darkness. We're going to see the difference between eating in the Father's house in submission to Him to wallowing around with the pigs. We're going to see that difference. Fear is what teaches us that difference without us having to see it first. We don't have to go through what God is going to show us. He says, I can teach you. I can teach you the hard way, or you can learn to fear. And so once you learn to fear God, you will miss a lot of these things, because you will walk in a more godly way. You will walk in a way that is filled with fear, love, submission. And if you don't choose to walk that way, there's other ways that God can teach you. And if you're not careful, you'll start to fall away, because all you'll see from God is the corrective side. And you'll forget about the side that died for you. You'll forget about the side that loved you. You forget about the side that knew if He gave you everything at once, that it would be for your destruction. So He says, I want you to walk, and I want you to learn as you walk. That's what He wants us to do. Romans 3, 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tomb, with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, the person that wrote this did know something, don't you think? I mean, this was Romans. This was written to the church at Rome. This person, wow, to be able to say something like that, they really knew what was going on. Do you know all these verses are from multiple places in the Bible? Seven of them are from Psalms, and they're from seven different chapters. One of them was from Ecclesiastes, and one of these were from Isaiah. You see, not one person knew all these things, but one person could learn from all these things. Do you see the difference? You see, if there's ever a verse that says, let Scripture interpret Scripture, it would be this one. Because this is multiple Scriptures put together to teach us something, And these all carry the same common theme. No one does good. No, not one. We are all evil, hateful. We practice deceit. Destruction and misery are in our ways. In the way of peace, we haven't known. And the reason all of these people did all of these different things, and the reason that they were this way, is there was no fear of God before their eyes. You see, that's how we learn. Not one person understood all this, but from all these different people who wrote all of these different verses and they were put together, look what we can learn from. From the person who says, that this, I witnessed this in my own heart because there was no fear before my eyes for God. I watched this and I made a change. I realized that there was none good. I realized that there was deceit in my mouth. You see, and from all of these things, they learned. They learned because they forgot the fear of God. Not one in Scripture learned all this at once. But from all of Scripture, they learned who they were and why they were the way they were. There was no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what happens when we don't receive all of the things all of the time. Right? The Eagles did a song, Life in the Fast Lane, right? Everything, all the time, right? In that kind of life, in that kind of place that they talked about, they just wanted happiness. They just wanted to feel great. They didn't want to feel bad. They didn't want to be tired. They didn't want to take a break. Our culture is obsessed with happiness. If something doesn't make them happy, they fight against it. If something doesn't bring them joy, then they say that it is wrong and it is not their truth. And come on, man. You know that there's no way that we're going to remain happy all the time. If it did, we would never learn anything, because when we're happy, our mind is in a different place. Ecclesiastes 8:16 through 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom. Now, this is Solomon, and the Bible says that God gave wisdom to Solomon that surpassed anyone. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and the smartest man that walked is going to teach us something. He says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though no one sees no sleep, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, and he will not be able to find it. is there anybody any different than that? He should have known better. But he's telling you right here, with all of his wisdom, right? With all of his wisdom, guess what? His best answer is right here, is I don't know. He says, I look for the answer, but I can't find it. The same answer, I look at myself and I ask, how come I know what's right, but I do what's wrong? And I know that if I continue down that path, if I don't see improvements, if I don't maintain that fear, if I don't make a change, that I'm going to fall away and not even know it. It's all the wisdom that Solomon had. He had no answers. You know what his answer was at the end of the book? Fear God and keep His commandments. John 6:28 through 29. Then they said to him, the Pharisees said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Faith will only take us so far. Faith will only get us to a point where we can see Jesus and we can accept Him and we start to walk for Him. But looking at this world, we see that And that's what Solomon said, right? When I see the business that is done on earth. When we're looking at what's here and we look at the promises that are made, they don't mash up, do they? If God was so powerful and the fear of Him taught us so much, then all of our families would be here, all of our friends would be here, but they're not. And that doesn't make any sense. You see, we've been given a task, and it's not to understand this world, but to understand Jesus. The work of God is to maintain the faith that you had in Jesus. And how you do that is not just that you just say, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for today. It's a beautiful day. It's a lovely day. I just thank you that you're a part of my life. I just thank you that you're thinking about me this morning, and I'm thinking about you." And there's no fear in that statement. There's no fear in saying, "I don't need to be here. I don't need to read Scripture. I don't need to meditate on this. I don't need to do this because I do my part. I do this, I do this, I do this, so I'm okay and I'm fine, and God will see all that." Nobody could have done more than Jesus did, but the Bible said fear taught Him to stay in line. He learned by the fear that he maintained of God. Remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? We wanted to know. We wanted to understand. We wanted to see this as a good thing. We wanted to know good and evil. We wanted to be like God. We wanted information. We wanted knowledge. We wanted power, because with it we could really do something. But I want you to know, before uncovering that tree, there was only us walking with Him. Wow. What an amazing setup that was. We walked with God. But somewhere in the mindset and our desires, we want it more. We want it something different. And so we look to the tree to fulfill that. We look to the answers of this world, to the things we wanted, all of this to give us what we were missing. You see, now we are consumed with the weight of things that we should have never tried to understand. Why doesn't God give you answers for everything? Because you can't handle them. Why does God not give you everything that you want? Because it would ruin you. We think that if we make it easier for people that we love, that they will come to the Lord. That's not true. That's not how people learn. I mean, how's the line? How do you teach? You know, I'm a father. I have two kids and I have grandkids. How do you teach the fear of God? Well, you teach. And if they refuse to listen, what you have to do is hand them over to the world. Now, where's that dividing line? Where is that? I don't really know. But I know as a parent, you'll never stop praying for your children. But what you're going to see them go through, because you're asking God, is that this is not working anymore. I've given them everything. I've done for them everything. I've told them everything. I've shown them everything. God said, that's not the way you teach them. That's not the way they're going to learn. In your walk with God, because I can't even begin to tell you how to raise kids, because I didn't do so great with my first one, and the second one, who knows? But I know I was there. Yep. But see, the best way to teach them is the way that God teaches them. If they will not learn fear, they will not learn. Are they? How do we show? God says, if I gave you everything, it would ruin you. But if we give everything to those that we love and we're trying to show them to God and we're trying to bring them to God, that's not going to work. But in our walk, we have to work this out. You have to work it out. There's things that are specific for your family that aren't specific to mine, but the one thing that is specific to a Christian, and that is the fear of God. It was in Christ, it was in the apostles, it was in those who learned, it was in those who wrote Scripture, it was in the smartest man that ever walked, and he said, anything I wanted, when my eyes saw, I took. Anything that as much money as I wanted, I had all the money in the world. And he said, the only thing that I can tell you is fear God and keep His commandments. And so on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, what was he going to offer Israel? They were the people of God. God had worked with them through Abraham, through Ten Commandments, through the law, through mighty wonders and signs. What was he going to offer them? He was going to offer them forgiveness of their sins. And he was going to offer them a way back into a right relationship with God. But you know, before they did any of that, you know where they had to come to? They had to accept that they were not in a right relationship with God. That's where they had to first accept it. And we as Christians who are in a right relationship with God, we need to understand that we can find ourselves where we are not any longer. We don't learn everything at once. We don't fall away at once. I wish there's something that I want to say, but I don't know how to say it. I couldn't even put it together in this lesson. I couldn't come up with the words. But I read Scripture for years. And then one day, I saw His face. Because I was looking for it. And when I saw His face, I didn't like the image of mine. His promises are real. Take this walk very seriously. Because when He comes back the second time, He will not be coming back as a servant. This is what Peter was trying to show them. This Jesus whom God has made both Lord and Christ, you crucified Him. He's not coming back for a man who's going to die on a cross for you again. He's not coming back as a man who the world is going to push around. He's going to come back as a conquering king. And this is not a question of if. He has conquered. This world did everything that they're trying to do to you, they did to Him first, and He rose. And He said, just as you see me rise, He said, understand, you will too. But know that I learned by fear. I learned obedience by suffering. That is our life as a Christian. And then we get back to the point where, with the opening statement that we made in Galatians, the mind wars against the spirit. We want one thing to accomplish, but we see something else happening. And we fight against that. And that fight is never going to go away. And so if you close that book, if you turn away from this table, if you walk away, you will lose. If your mindset is not growing, if your mindset is not focusing, if your mindset is not understanding that I won't understand it all at once, and you continue to seek His face. And that's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, when the Bible said that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, because these were the people that really wanted to serve God. And they realized one of the most horrible truths: they weren't serving Him. We think we are. I'll tell you that we can come to a place where we fall away and we don't even know it. He tells us that in the church. He tells us that in the Revelation, where they become lukewarm. See, that sounds a little better, right? We can understand that. We know about God, we're just not motivated by Him anymore. Peter gave them a chance. And you know, they heard and they didn't do anything. Some did. Most didn't. But they never stopped preaching the gospel. They never stopped reaching out. And more started flocking to the church. And they continued to preach that gospel. And then the world tried to kill them. The world tried to silence them. And they continued to preach all the more. Because they didn't fear the world. They feared God. He told Jeremiah, he said, don't be dismayed before their faces. He said, or I'll show you. Right? And he said, you're going to preach to people and they're not even going to listen to you. But you better listen to yourself. That gospel was preached to us. It was preached to me. It was preached to you. Our walk is very personal with God. And he told us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and he will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he says that is a, and it says that is a promise to those that were there, to their children, and those that were as far off as even you or I. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?